times of years when we are able to gather and sing the truth found in so many of these Christmas hymns. You may not have realized it this evening, but two of the songs that we sung together tonight were written by the same author. Most of us are familiar with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It was written in 1739, almost 200 years ago, by Charles Wesley. And I love these kinds of stories because they illustrate how so many other people have gifts that I will never have. Because Charles Wesley penned this poem inspired by church bells as he walked to church on Christmas morning. I don't know about you, I don't know too many people who are inspired to poetry on their walk to church on Sunday morning, but Charles Wesley was. 1 year after he was saved, he penned Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He wrote over 6,000 hymns as a songwriter and leader of the Methodist denomination that his brother John founded. In fact, the hymnal that Charles composed was so instrumental that John called it the best theological book in existence at the time. And it didn't take long for Hark the Herald Angels Sing to become a popular Christmas hymn. But that's not the song I want us to focus on this evening. What caught my attention in preparing for tonight was the second song of Charles's that we sang, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. He wrote that hymn about 5 years later in 1744, but it didn't become popular right away like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It took over a century later for people to recognize that Christmas hymn when a young preacher in England by the name of Charles Spurgeon brought it to light in one of his Christmas sermons. The line that caught Spurgeon's attention 150 years ago was the same line that caught my attention this year. It's the middle line of the triplet that starts the second verse. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now, I've sung that line in my life many times. I've been singing Christmas hymns since I can remember being in church. But that line struck me differently this year. There is a difference between a baby who would become king and a king who was a baby. Now, there are plenty of children who are born who are expected to mature and to grow and eventually to become king, to take over as monarch of a kingdom. They're born with an expectation to become a king. But how many babies are you aware of that were king the moment they were born? They never had an instant, a second. They never took a breath when they were not king. Spurgeon put it this way. He wrote, men are born princes, but are seldom born kings. The moment that he came on earth, he was king. He did not wait till his majority that he might take his empire, but as soon as his eye greeted the sunshine, he was king. From the moment that his little hands grasped anything, they grasped a scepter. As soon as his pulse beat and his blood began to flow, his heart beat royally. and his pulse beat an imperial measure, and his blood flowed a kingly current. The few moments we have left this evening, I want to briefly explore what that fact, born a child and yet a king, meant for Jesus and means for us. To understand what it means, we need to understand where it comes from. And where it comes from is the passage that we read just a few minutes ago in Isaiah chapter 9. In verse 6, the prophet writes, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." The government will rest on the shoulders of this child to be born, this baby, this infant. And we may bring our own definitions of what government means to that verse, but when it's used there, when Isaiah uses the word government, it carries the meaning of authority. It carries the meaning of dominion and rule. Carries the meaning of responsibility. When Isaiah speaks of the government being on his shoulders, Isaiah is speaking of nothing less than the rule and the responsibility of a king. That's why he follows up in verse 7 by saying, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom." Throne, kingdom, government, no end. Isaiah is writing about an eternal king who will be born an infant child. That's Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have very high expectations for children when they're born. Babies are helpless. Babies are dependent. Babies are weak, unable to care for themselves, much less have anything else on their shoulders. Certainly don't expect a baby to bear the authority of a sovereign, to have the weight of the world fall on their frail little shoulders. But Jesus was no ordinary infant. Jesus would not collapse under the weight that would fall there, the weight of the sin of all who would believe. Jesus was born a child and yet a king. This means that from infancy, Jesus was ruler. From the moment he came to earth, this physical body in a manger was a mere representation of who he was from eternity past as king and ruler. He is one who made it all. And that meant that he had absolute authority, absolute rule, and total reign at his fingertips. Which is why it's so amazing to read in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speak of Jesus, of his abject humility in this way, when he writes, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men." The abject humility of the King of the universe, choosing to take on flesh to his spirit, that he might be like us. But a king doesn't just reign. He doesn't just have authority, authority that Jesus gave up in humility. A king has responsibility, doesn't he? A good king takes responsibility for his people. A king bears that responsibility on their shoulders. A king sacrifices himself for the sake of those who belong to him. Which is why in the very next verse, Paul writes this: being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus took responsibility for the sin of all who would ever humble themselves and have him reign in their hearts. He took responsibility for all of their sin before God himself. A king doesn't just reign, a king doesn't just take responsibility, but a king is also a recipient. A king holds the right to receive honor, to receive recognition, to receive glory. That's why it's no surprise that as soon as Paul is done talking about the humility of a king who gave up voluntarily his rule temporarily, a king who willingly took responsibility for his people by sacrificing for them on the cross, that he speaks of him as a recipient. Verse 9 of Philippians 2, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will not be one human that has ever taken a breath, that has ever had blood course through their veins, that will escape this verse. Jesus will be recognized as king. He will be the recipient of that worship. Or if not worship, at least acknowledgement. Jesus was born a child, and yet a king. A ruler who gave up his rights, a sovereign who sacrificed for his people, a king who must be worshipped. So if that's what it means for Jesus, what does it mean for us? It means this: when you become a follower of Jesus, we don't make Jesus anything. We don't make Jesus a king in our lives. He already is the king in your life. Being a follower of Jesus means we come to the point where we surrender our lives to the one who's been king all along from the beginning of time. That's what it means for us. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate the abject humility of the King of the universe, humbling himself to the lowest possible position by taking on human flesh, becoming an infant baby with the world on his shoulders, giving up the prerogatives of heaven to come to earth that he might lift up the lowly, the poor in spirit, the humbled, the repentant, to make them royalty, children of God, children of the King. Born a child, and yet a king. that he might die a king to save all those who, with childlike faith in him, wouldn't become children of God. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. Let's pray that as we conclude our service together. Father God, there is not ever been a moment in eternity that the Lord Jesus Christ has not been king. We recognize that though his kingdom is not currently on the earth, there will be a day where it will be visible and it will reign powerfully and no one will escape it. It is amazing to think that you have authored such a plan that reflects the humility of a Savior looking for the broken, poor in spirit, those who recognize that they can do nothing of themselves and need a Savior. And Jesus, the King of the universe, was willing to take on the sin of those broken spirits in order to grant them his righteousness, his eternal life, his royalty, to be adopted as children. Father, as we gather this evening and are about ready to return back to friends and family, may we, in the back of our minds, in each activity, remember Jesus, born a child and yet a king. Thank you for this time that you've given us this evening, for the truth that we can sing, declare, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.